Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word now. Lord, we love you. Thank you for these brothers and sisters that are here. Thank you for this family that you've created in this place. God, for what you're doing in our church. We love you, Lord, and you're changing us each and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been in a study on Romans 12 through 16, five very amazing chapters in the Word of God, five powerful chapters that talk about, in light of the fact that God gave us this amazing gift, and we, by faith, received it, and the whole work of salvation is a mystery, right? How God does it is awesome. And the greatest miracle that we will ever experience in our lives is the miracle of being changed by the power of God. And today I want to talk about this. We talked about transforming your life last week by the renewal of your minds. The goal has to be transforming our lives, a radical change. And part of that transformation is what we're talking about today, connecting to the body. You are part of the body of Christ. The moment that you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are now connected in a supernatural way with other believers, not only here at Riverview, but around the world. This is a local body of Christ, local church. And we are called to glorify God in everything that we do by reaching out to a world around us and then building up those who come to church. I hope that you sense that's happening in your life, that we have a desire to reach people for Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes that's the flame that has to be stoked a little bit, that we never lose the desire to see people change by the power of God like we were. And my prayer would be that all of us are praying about unsaved relatives and friends, and that God would somehow use us individually and as a church to make a difference in the eternities of people, my friend, and then to see them grow up in their walk with Christ. And so I want to challenge you to do that. I just had a father come up to me yesterday in tears because he had been going through a Bible study with his daughter, and they were doing it remotely over Facebook. And his daughter came to faith in Christ and prayed with him to receive Christ. And he told me that story in tears of joy that his daughter had made that decision. The bottom line today is this: a natural outcome of a transformed life is a desire to serve others just like Jesus served us. The context of this service is in connection with other believers who are uniquely gifted to assist in the healthy functioning of the church body. I think all of us want to be part of a healthy church, amen? All of us want the church to be healthy, to operate the way God wants it to. And people often say, Mel, what's your vision for the church? My vision is God's vision. I don't have to reinvent the vision that God has given to us. My desire is that we have a body of believers that loves God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loves our neighbors, loves one another as we love ourselves. That's God's vision for the church. And I know that's your vision for our church as well. And so that's what Romans 12 through 16 is all about. How do we live out that vision? How do we take the theology of a justified by faith and apply it to our lives and live it out? How do we serve one another? How do we live out the gospel? That's so important. So I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. We're going to study the Word of God and want to look at these powerful verses. You know, we talked about verse 1. The bottom line was laying my life on the altar. God, it's no longer mine. It's yours. That's a radical transformation in your thinking. My life, when you come to Christ, is no longer mine. It's yours, God. That means if it's yours, every compartment of my life is under your direction. Every compartment, every area of my life is under your direction. Verse 2 then was all about changing the way we think. Because as believers in Christ, we need to change the way we think. And we have to look at our lives differently. Our agenda is a little bit different. And then I'm going to look at verse 3. I'm going to read through verse 8. It says this: For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each in accordance to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same functions. We know that, right? So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And that passage is such a great passage about now putting this transformed mind into action. How do we live it out? How do we connect with one another? And sadly, throughout my life as pastor, I have met people who say to me, well, Mel, I was turned off by the church a few years ago, so I have my own church, Bedside Baptist, and with Dr. Sheets, and I'm in this church all by myself, right? Well, that's not obedience. My friends, that's not obedience. We all need to enter the church realizing the church is imperfect. We realize that. If it is perfect, please do not go to that church. You'll ruin it. Amen? You'll ruin it. All of us, including the pastor and everyone on staff, we are imperfect people. God is working on us and doing a construction project in our life. That's the message of the Word of God. And so we all come together as imperfect people, changed by a perfect God, to grow us up to be more like Him every day. And along the way, there will be incredible joys. I want to tell you, the greatest joys in my life have been when I've been involved in a church. No question about it. And yes, along the way, there are problems, and sometimes you have to work them out, and you do it in a way that honors God, and then you find out, like verse 2 says, that God's will is absolutely perfect and good, and working problems out God's way makes us even stronger. I hope you found that out if you're married today in your marriage. Working out problems God's way makes your marriage stronger and more prepared for the challenges that lie ahead. It's true. That's why we can say that God's will is perfect and acceptable and good. Here's the first thing I want you to see, because right after he says have a transformed mind, he then says, but be careful, right? You almost can hear him say it. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Here it is. Reject pride as you connect with the body. As God is transforming you, sometimes pride can come into the process. You can start to say, hey, I'm a transformed person. I have my life together now. But there are other believers around me who don't. And I will begin to criticize them because they aren't being transformed by the power of God like I've been transformed by the power of God. See, it's really easy as you see God working in your life to begin to have a prideful attitude. What does it say here? For by the grace given to me, I say to you, everyone among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. See, God wants us to be great, doesn't he? But he wants us to be great by being the what? The least, right? He wants us to be first, but he wants us to be first by being the last. There is a humility that God demands. That's why Jesus said you have to humble yourself like a little child to enter the kingdom of God. What was Satan's greatest downfall? It was his pride that led to his fall. And there is a powerful force out there, and it's pride. And it will keep us from being the kind of person that God wants us to be. Believe me, my friends, it will. When we start to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Well, I want to tell you how pride creeps in. One is by self-deceiving. We deceive ourselves. We start thinking that we have it together better than most other Christians around us, and that somehow the credit belongs to us. Or that somehow we were so wise in choosing salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. When the Bible says ultimately when you step through the door of salvation, you look back and you see, wow, all along it was a work of God. It wasn't of my doing. That's why Ephesians 2:8-9 says that this is a gift, not of ourselves, lest no one should what? Boast, exactly. And the Bible also says, for him who boasts, let us boast in the Lord. Exactly. My prayer would be, folks, that we would be a church that all of our boasting would be in the Lord, and we would never elevate ourselves too highly, but we would realize that we are sinners saved by God's amazing grace. And too often, we deceive ourselves. We think we have it all together. One of the beauties of Riverview Church, we're a church that has a powerful doctrinal statement, right? But it gives freedom in the minor areas of doctrine. And somehow we want to think that in those minor areas of doctrine, we believe correctly, we're going to straighten out everybody else. And we have a negative attitude about doctrines that are not essential. What are the essential doctrines? Well, I always say this. There's three of them, right? Salvation by faith alone. The second would be the Trinity. The third would be the inerrancy of God's word, that this is our authority in our lives. Those are three core doctrines that we will always hold to here at Riverview. When it comes to, for example, the Lord's return, there are so many different beliefs about that, right? We want there to be freedom. We don't want that to divide us. We can get into the Word of God and have discussions and debates about it, but we don't want that to divide us because it's not an essential doctrine of the faith. But so often churches divide over that, friendships divide over that, rather than allowing there to be freedom and in all things that we operate with this unconditional love for God and one another. Here's another way pride creeps in. God diminishing. We diminish God in our lives. It happens without even realizing it. We elevate our plan. Hey, God, you have a good plan. I see it in the Word of God. I see what it says. But I'm going to elevate my plan. I'm going to diminish your plan. I want to do it my way because my way is so much better than your way. That's not how we're to do it. Amen? We're to elevate God's plan. We're not to trust in ourselves. Like I read to you this morning, we're not to live our lives according to our own understanding, but we are to trust in the Lord. In all your ways, trust in the Lord. In everything you do, trust in the Lord. To exalt him. What we need to do, my friends, is exalt the Lord, not diminish him, not bring him down, not lower his importance or vitality in our lives. We're to live it out in a real and vibrant way. That's why my prayer would be that everyone who came yesterday who didn't go to our church would sense the love of Jesus Christ and the people here at Riverview. When they walk in the sanctuary, they sense that we elevate Jesus Christ to his place that he deserves, and that there's a love in this place that can only come from God, and there's a love for one another that can only come from God. And if there are differences in the body, we deal with them in a way that follows the Word of God. So we elevate his plan at all times. Never diminish his plan. See, that's pride. Pride gets into our lives. It creeps in like an ugly disease. And we need to stop it. In our relationships, in our marriages, pride creeps in, doesn't it? What keeps you from saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong? It's pride. Those words, I'm sorry, I was wrong, are often so difficult for people to say, yet they don't know the healing power of those words. What keeps them from saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong? It's pride. And what does that lead to? It's a husband and wife that are growing apart from one another because he or she cannot admit they're ever wrong. Get rid of the pride, because that will translate into your relationship with God, that you can't admit to God, God, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me. I want to change. Pride comes in so easily and we deceive ourselves. So that's why Paul's saying, right after he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, but don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't start thinking I'm better than other Christians. Don't start comparing yourself to other believers and say, I'm better than most believers around me, so I'm fine. See, God never said that we're to compare ourselves to other believers. We're to keep our eyes on him. He is the standard. It doesn't matter what others aren't doing or are doing when it comes to my relationship with God. This is how pride runs away. Here it is. Think with sober judgment. remember who was the person that saved you, right? We need to think with sober judgment. Sober means just that you're evaluating it with an honest and as unbiased an opinion as you possibly can. And to remember where the gift comes from. The gift of salvation and your spiritual gift, because he's going to talk about gifts, right? And here's the problem. Some people get a gift from God because God's the one that gives the gift that they think is better than other gifts. Or I exercise my gift more faithfully than others. We should never start to look down at others around us in the body because the gift comes from God. Whatever gift you have, it comes from God. So we have to remember where the gift emanates from. It emanates from God. There's a verse in the Bible. I love it. It's this one. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not what? Receive. What do you have that you did not receive as a gift? Because the reality, everything you have is a gift from God. Every breath you take is a gift from God. Every day you live is a gift from God. The salvation you have is a gift from God. Whatever abilities you have, they are a gift from God. So then he says this, if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? As if somehow it's all you. Now you may say, well, Mel, I developed my gift over the years, so I should boast a little bit in that. No, we shouldn't. Because even the opportunity to develop that gift is all from God. See, everything we have is from God. My friends, there's nothing more beautiful than a believer who is humble. There's nothing more offensive than a believer who is prideful. My prayer would be all of us would take an honest look into our lives and ask, am I humble? Do I have a teachable spirit? Do I realize that everything I have is from God? So why do I ever take pride as if I'm better than others for what I have? Whatever we have is a gift from God. Yeah, but no more buts. Stop. It's all from God. It's all from him. Nothing more beautiful than a humble believer. The difficulty about humility, though, is this, right? The moment you think you have it, you lost it, right? The moment you think you have humility, you've lost it. Because now you're being prideful about your humility, right? So it's a delicate balance. I get it. But it's an attitude by which you live your life, not to think more highly than we ought to think. That leads me to the second point. It's this. Remember, each one has a place in the body. Each one has a place in the body. You know, God has given each one of you gifts and abilities. You might say, well, Mo, are you sure? Absolutely. The Bible talks about it again and again. Each one says here in verse 4, for as in one body we have many members. Same is true of our physical body. Many different parts, right? And the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Do you see that balance there? Individually members of one another. There's this individual aspect and a one another aspect to the body of Christ. That you've been given an individual gift, that you are unique in the body of Christ. You have a selection of gifts and a personality and a heart and abilities that only you have. That's how individual every one of us is. And we get that. We see that in the way we live. Everybody is a little bit different. But I want you to know, every one of you has a place in the body. The church is only healthiest when every part of the body is operating in a healthy manner. Now, there's some things we need to understand. The health of individuality, of uniqueness. The health to realize the body needs me. I'm part of the body. We need every part functioning. And I'm sure each one of you could share a story or two about hurting one part of your body, and it doesn't matter that all the other parts of the body are healthy and working well, that one part of the body gets all your attention, whether it's a splinter in the finger When I was down at the parents' weekend down at Point Loma Nazarene University, you know, some of my worst injuries have come playing basketball with my boys, right? But my boy said, hey, Dad, there's a gym here at the university. Let's go down and play. And a couple guys from the college joined us, and we did this pickup game in the university. The problem was I was wearing these really cheap running shoes that I had purchased, right? They were like $20, and they're really cheap, but I like them because they're so light. But they're not basketball shoes at all. But I was playing in them, and I came to a quick stop on the floor. And because there's no padding on the shoe, the next morning I realized I had bruised my heel. How many of you have ever had a bruised heel? Man, you never realize how painful a bruised heel can be. It reminded me of the verse in the Bible that says, he will bruise your heel, right? But he will crush your head. And I'm thinking, you know, I didn't think much of a bruised heel before until I had a bruised heel. And I know what you're thinking. Mel, you're a wimp. You're an absolute wimp. But this morning when I got up, now it works its way out over time, but every morning when I get up, it's like, oh, my heel, oh. And then slowly, I guess the blood flows into the heel and it begins to feel a little more normal and you can walk a little more normally. But that heel took all of my attention. Why? Because one part of the body was hurting. And it's a beautiful picture of what the church ought to be, that we come together as imperfect people, but when one part of the body is hurting, then others rally around that part of the body. I love that. We have people who visit one another, other people in the church. We have people who serve people who are sick or downtrodden, discouraged. We have a counseling ministry. All of you doing things for others here at the church. Why? Because our desire is that everyone who comes being torn down by the world a little bit comes to church and is built up an amazing amount every time they come. Because they see in us a body of believers who's concerned about every member of the body. So there's a health in individuality. If you turn your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians 12. Right after Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's another passage about the body. Well, let's start at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 12. It says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, what a beautiful sight, right? If you're just walking around, one big ear, walking around, you'd be very ugly, right? You'd hear really well, but you couldn't see a thing. But as it is, verse 18, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as who chose? He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? And as it was, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet. See, there's this beauty of this. And here's the second thing, the strength of integration, the strength of interdependence. That if we want Riverview Church to be a church like God wants us to be, there has to be a need for interdependence. All of us doing our part. All of us as a healthy body of believers doing our part. I don't know if you ever watch a football game, right? A football game is a massive thing here in America. And on the field are 22 men that are seeking in this NFL games to win a football game. And what you're seeing is 22 men on the field desperately in need of rest. And 80,000 people in the stadium desperately in need of exercise. Amen? That's kind of what the body of Christ is like. Have you heard of the 80-20 rule? About 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. That's a rule that you hear around church conferences all the time. It really shouldn't be that way. Because what's happening is if 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work, then there are people missing out on the joy of using the gift that God has given you. There is a joy in that, my friends. I've shared with you a few times, I think, over the years here, of my youth pastor who said to me, "Mel, you're all, you know, all into yourself. I want you to lead a Bible study with the freshman guys. You're a senior now. You should be a leader. I want you to have a small group of freshman guys." And my answer to my youth pastor was, "No, I don't want to do that. I'm not a Bible study leader. I don't have that gift." He said, "No, I want you to do that. And I'm going to meet with you and I'm going to train you so that you can lead these freshman guys in a Bible study." And I want to tell you, as much as I didn't want to do it, that whole process changed my life. Because I realized, as I'm teaching these freshman guys about the Word of God, I better what? I better know it and I better live it. I can't teach these freshman guys about living for Jesus and not do it myself. And these young guys coming up to me and saying, "Hey, didn't you teach us last week about not gossiping? So why are you saying that?" See, it made me live it out. Take it seriously. I should have done that anyway. I shouldn't have needed a freshman Bible study that I was leading to know that I need to live this out. But that's what God used in my life. And every one of us has a different gift. See, encountering Jesus Christ at Riverview Church is all about this. When a visitor comes, my hope and prayer is that he will see a church that loves God, loves one another, and loves God's word. Amen? Let's do that one more time. That he sees a, or she sees a church that loves God, loves one another, and loves God's word. Amen? Man, I hope you know that from how important that is, because the part you play in building the body of Christ, and I need to be doing it as well, can make a difference in the lives of people forever and ever. It is powerful, my friends. Believe me, eternity exists, and people are either going to an eternity with God or without God. It's that real. And that a person who comes into this place and experiences a people that love God and love one another and love God's word will have a true faith in Christ. They'll make a decision to place their faith in Christ and grow in Christ. And that as they come to church, you might say, "Well, Mel, what does Riverview Church hope everyone does?" We hope everyone comes every Sunday morning with an expectancy to worship God every Sunday. That there is this big group meeting that we have, and we're here to worship God, and we're here to love one another. And then to break it down into smaller churches and get involved in home groups or the Bible studies that we have here or the ministries that are going on. That you would find within the big church a small group of believers that you could truly connect with. And then as a result of that, you would find out and use your God-given gift. That you'd have the joy of serving God. My friends, there's a joy in serving God. There's a joy in using the gift that you are part of something bigger than yourself. That's our desire here at Riverview Church, that we would impact this world for Jesus Christ. We would not hold anything back. And then here's the third thing. Rejoice in the God-given part you have in the body. To rejoice in that part. You're part of the body. Now rejoice in the part that you have and use it. That's why I think he says here in verses 5 through 8, look at it, says this. "So we're many members, but individual one of one another, having gifts that differ." We get that. We see that. We know that's true. We all are different. Then he says this, "Let us use them." Can't be a church of one, because bodies are all about serving one another. Gifts are all about serving others. So therefore, if you're not part of a church, you're not using your gift to serve others. Then it says this, "If prophecy, in proportion to your faith." Prophecy, as I define it, 90% of the role of prophets in the Old Testament was foretelling the word of God. They would take the word of God and say, "Israel, you are living in sin. If you don't change, God will judge you." That was the role of the prophet. Now, every once in a while, maybe about 5 to 10% of their ministry was about foretelling. But to me, prophecy is all about taking the word of God and applying it to a specific problem, circumstance, or situation. That there's people that have an amazing gift to say, "Well, we're facing this problem or challenge. Here's what the word of God says about that. Let me share with you God's opinion about that." If service in our serving, what he's saying, if you have the gift of serving, then serve. Have an attitude of serving one another. Then he says this, "If you're one who teaches, then teach," man. Give them the word of God. give, that's our hope in every ministry. I was just talking about that with somebody. They had an idea for a ministry. And I asked them, well, that's great. That sounds like a neat ministry. What will be the ministry component of that? How are we going to bring the word of God into that ministry? Because otherwise, we're just having a club, right? It's just a club. But if we're not bringing the word of God in, we're not fulfilling what a ministry is all about. Then he says this. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. You like encouraging people? Then use it. Encourage those around you. The one who contributes in generosity. If you have the gift of contributing, then do it generously. The one who leads with zeal. If you have the gift of leadership, then go at it with enthusiasm, with zeal. Because you're serving the Lord and you know it. And for whatever reason, this will be the greatest accomplishment of your life is using your gifts in the body of Christ and making a difference for eternity. Then he says this, and the one who acts with mercy, with cheerfulness. If you love showing mercy to people, helping out people who you don't even know maybe, but you bless them, do it cheerfully. Don't do it reluctantly. God is very concerned about our attitude. And here's the reality. We resemble the difference, don't we? If you look around the body of Christ, you can see we resemble this. I know they're all different gifts and abilities. We're all different, yet God brings them together as he chooses in a way that changes the world. I gave you a listing of spiritual gifts. You might say, well, Mel, are those all the spiritual gifts? No, there are a number of passages that list the categories of spiritual gifts. To find out what's yours, that is key. And how do we do that? As we work out our gifts, we rely on God's power to do them. So here's my challenge. You have a gift. Use them. How sad would it be if God gave you a gift and you didn't use it? My wife came up to me the other day, probably 2 weeks ago. And she said, Mel, you know, it was just my birthday recently. And she said, the girls gave you some really nice shirts, but you haven't worn them. I said, well, I like being really out of style. That's just my style. I wear my old shirts. I love my old shirt. She goes, Mel, do you realize how much it hurts the girls when you get a gift from them and you hang it in the closet and you don't wear it? And I'm like, yeah, you're right. I need to use the gift they gave me. Same is true of God, amen? Use the gift that God has given you. Use the gift, and if you're not sure what it is, I'm going to give you a few steps to find it. See, this is the reality. We remember how vital it is to use the gifts we've been given. And then we reflect in our attitude the gift that we've been given. I love that. If you've been given generosity, then give generously. The gift of contributing, give generously. To use the gift with enthusiasm. Here's a now what. A few of them. If you're not sure what your gift is today, sometimes a need is a great place to start. Sometimes a need is a great place to start. Amen? I was doing a church plant in Chicago, and I remember we were setting up chairs in a junior high school cafetorium as part of our church plant. And every Sunday morning, we'd arrive about 6 o'clock in the morning, and we'd be setting up 400 chairs. And we'd have coffee and donuts for the setup team. And there was one guy in the back who came early, who wasn't normally a part of our setup team. And he had come early to church, and he was in the back enjoying a coffee cup and a donut. And I went to him and I said, hey, we're just starting to set up chairs here. Thanks for coming early. Would you like to help us? He said, I thought he was joking at first, but he was serious. He said this to me, Mel, that's not my spiritual gift. And I almost gave him a non-spiritual gift, to be honest with you. See, sometimes a need is a great place to start. You might say, well, Mel, I don't know if I'm a welcomer, but if there's a need there, I want to be on the welcome team. And then as I move along in serving God, maybe God's going to show me, hey, this is your passion. This is who you are. This is where your gift ought to be used. Here's another thing. Seek counsel from others. If you're not sure what your gift is, come and talk to one of the pastors here at church, including me. I want to help you find it. Use tools that can help identify your gift. I can show you those as well. If you're not sure where your gift is or where to plug in. And remember that as you use your gift, you will grow in your effectiveness. God will grow that gift up. He will grow it up in a way that honors and blesses him. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to serve you. And I pray, God, that we would not think so highly of ourselves. Help us, Lord, to have a servant's heart. Help us, Lord, to remember that to be great, we need to be the least. To be first, we need to be last. We need to be like little children as we come into your kingdom. We need to humble ourselves before you, the mighty God. And you're right here with us, God. I pray for Riverview Church. Lord, I pray your hand of protection on this place. May each of us love your church. This is our church and ultimately your church. Help us to serve, Lord, in a way that makes a difference. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.